We do live in stressful, difficult times. I don't know about you, but I do believe that I am struggling a little bit with COVID fatigue. I am just tired of it. I am looking forward to that morning when there's no masks, when all there is Jesus, and the trumpet sounds, and we see Him. In the meantime, we got to deal with this. And as I was studying Scripture this week and looking to a text on the text we have coming up in Mark 14, I was reflecting upon that sense of doom that many of us feel. Yesterday I was texting with my brother, who's a pastor in Boston, and he mentioned how they are suffering for so long. They haven't had services since March, and they don't expect to have any services until September of next year. And we're tired as pastors. So I'm reading the text in Mark chapter 14. I see Jesus on the night he was betrayed. Did some marvelous things. Our text is Mark chapter 14. We're going to begin reading at verse 26. It is the night that Jesus was betrayed. Keep this in mind. Mark 14, 26 and following. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed. He prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let us arise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This is the Word of God. Our text opens with these words. When they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. Since we've read through the Gospel of Mark, we know what's coming next. You only have to drop your eyes down a couple of verses to know that there's the hike to the garden where Jesus prays, the disciples sleep, and then Judas comes and betrays Jesus with a kiss. Jesus knows all that is going to happen in the next 24 hours. He knows that before the next sunset, he will have been crucified. And in preparation, before he began his walk towards the garden where he would be betrayed, he gathered the disciples together to sing a hymn. If you could choose one song to sing before you were to die, what would it be? Na 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 na, na 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 na, hey, goodbye, I'm in heaven, I'm in heaven. Amazing grace, how sweet. His mercy is more. What would you say? You know that before noon tomorrow, you'll be in heaven, and you can gather your closest friends and say, let's sing to our King. The joy is coming in the morning. What do we sing tonight? Because between now and then, all hell is going to break loose. Satan's going to think he's got the victory. What I thought about that, when I thought about my fellow humanity who almost to a person are suffering incredible corona fatigue, I thought, there's a lesson in this. They sang a hymn. No matter how difficult life is, keep on singing. Okay, some of you should probably just listen. But Jesus, the scripture says, make a joyful noise. It doesn't matter how good you can sing. Just keep on singing. The text tells us they sang a hymn. And it wasn't a hymn like anything in our hymnals. As difficult as it is to believe, the disciples had never heard A Mighty Fortress. They had never sung Amazing Grace or His Mercy Is More. It's unlikely that when they were choosing the song for that night, they had an argument pitting hymns versus chorus versus praise songs. You know, we often think in terms of hymns as old and choruses as new. Excuse me. We often think, well, if it's written like in the 1970s or 80s or the 2010s or, you know, maybe just in the last year, it qualifies as a praise song or a chorus. But the hymns now, those are the songs that were written when some of you were still in diapers, you know, the 1880s. The division that we make, old song or new song, is a hymn, a song that is acceptable and one that is, well, vapid. That's crazy. It's a shallow definition. Some argue the distinction is one of theological depth. Others focus on the existence of verses followed by a chorus. And people who sing choruses, they don't get into the meat. As though choruses are hymns light, just the easily repeated parts. I suppose the argument would have been less potent if this text had said that the disciples and Jesus sang some choruses, and they sang some praise songs, and then went to the Mount of Olives. But the important thing is that they sang. Jesus led them to sing. In the midst of uncertainty of the next 24 hours, they sang a hymn. And we have a pretty good idea what the hymn was that they probably sang after that Passover meal. It most likely was from Psalm 118, the last of the Hallel Psalms, the Hallelujah Psalms. A psalm with a message, it told a story, and it communicated God's truth effectively. And I want to pick out just a few verses. Now, when I say verses, they're not like the kind of verses of a Mighty Fortress or Amazing Grace. There are biblical verses, the text of Psalm 118 that would have come from the mouths of the disciples as they sang that hymn together. They would have said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Isn't that amazing? And the night before he was betrayed, Jesus said, "What can man do to me?" And the night before he was crucified, he says, "What can man do to me? The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. I will not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord." This, just before the crucifixion. "He has not given me over to death. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting." This is the word of God. This is the hymn that Jesus sang before he was betrayed. Our God and his love is everlasting. Knowing that in the next few hours would entail, Jesus sang in the midst of uncertainty, "Keep on singing. Sing the songs which heal your heart. Sing the songs which calm your nerves. Sing the songs which bring you near to Jesus." Faith is a great antidote to fear, and faith is strengthened in worship. It is strengthened by our singing. The text actually goes on, and it talks about what can happen when we sing, when we gather together with other believers and we sing songs, because it lifts our spirits to believe that we can do anything. Look at verses 27 to 31. Jesus says, "You will all fall away from me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Now, the disciples forget that little text. They're just going to gloss over that sentence of Jesus. They focus on the fact that Jesus said they'll all fall away. Peter declares, "Even if everybody else falls away, not me, I will not." Jesus, "Oh, yes, you will. Yes, you will. Before that rooster crows, you're going to deny me." Peter says, "No, even if I have to die, I am with you to the end. I sang Psalm 118. I'm all in on this." The disciples are caught up in the glory of the moment, and they thought they could do anything. That they could stand with Jesus no matter what came next, even though Jesus knew they wouldn't and couldn't stand with him. They were convinced that they would never deny him and fall away because they worshiped. Worship will strengthen your faith and resolve. Oh, that we could have worship like that. That we would leave our worship service believing with our whole heart that no matter what happens, we will say no to sin in our life. We will say yes to Jesus all the time. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. In the midst of crisis or uncertainty, never forget to sing. If it takes a hymn to cause you to reach beyond your capability in sticking with Jesus, sing a hymn. If it has to be a contemporary hymn, sing a contemporary hymn. If a traditional hymn works for you, sing a traditional hymn. If an ancient hymn works for you, sing an ancient hymn. If a new hymn works for you, sing a new hymn. Whatever you do, sing praise to our God. Because in the midst of uncertainty, it builds our faith. Just don't stop singing, because it will help you through difficult times. The second lesson learned from our text, which really gets emphasized later on in Mark because of what happens later. Because what happens later is that all the disciples really do deny Jesus. But at this moment, They're pretty sure that Jesus is wrong. They're pretty sure that Scripture is wrong. Which brings me to this. No matter how difficult life seems, no matter how difficult it seems on the surface, always trust Scripture. After singing that hymn, Jesus and the disciples are pumped up. It's a great experience. The disciples are caught up in the glory of the moment. They thought they could do anything, that they would stand with Jesus no matter what. They found it impossible to believe what Jesus said. They found it impossible to believe Scripture. Even though Jesus knew they couldn't stand with him, they were convinced that they would never deny him. They would never fall away. Of course, since we've read to the end of the book, we know they did leave Jesus to die alone. Peter did disown Jesus 3 times. None of them could keep from falling away. From this side of the resurrection, it's amusing to watch the disciples take a stand against Jesus. Clearly, he says to them, "You will fall away." And clearly they say, "Uh-uh, you're wrong, Jesus. Nope. I believed everything else you said to this point, but we got to draw the line someplace." And as if it's not bad enough that the disciples blatantly disbelieved Jesus, they also rejected his quotation and interpretation of Scripture. You know, it's never a good thing to bet against Scripture. When in doubt, go with the Word of God. No matter how difficult or unlikely it seems, trust Scripture. Jesus quotes a passage from the prophet Zechariah. One commentator calls Zechariah the prophet of hope and encouragement in troubled times. He wrote of what was going to happen while Jesus hung upon the cross. He said, "When you strike the shepherd, the sheep are scattered." Jesus interprets this text for us. He says, "Not one of the disciples will stand with Jesus as he goes to his death." And his disciples, to a man, say, "No, you're wrong, and the Scriptures are wrong." Now recognize, they weren't that blunt about it, right? We're not that blunt about it either, are we? It seems so obvious to them. They were strong. They were faithful. They had given up 3 years of their life to follow Jesus. A little controversy is not going to chase them away. They had all sung the words of Psalm 118. "The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. I will not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord." They were all in, and they were so focused upon their own strength that when Jesus said, "You're going to forsake me," they said, "Pretty sure you're wrong here, Jesus. And I'm pretty sure your interpretation of Scripture is wrong. We'll never forsake you. We'll always stand by Jesus." Now, when I put it that way, it seems kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? Don't you want to slap Peter and say, "What are you thinking? Come on, man. Jesus said it, I believe it, that settles it." Except, we are often guilty of the same thing. We know what the Bible teaches about tithing. We know it teaches that he will reward us if we tithe, and yet we fail to tithe. We know the Bible speaks against gossip, yet we still gossip. We know what the Bible says about lust, but we lust anyway. We know that God hates divorce, but we still get divorced. We know that God speaks against all prejudice, but still we treat those unlike us as less deserving of His grace and our kindness. We read Scripture, and even when it speaks clearly, we question if it applies to us. It's as though we think we are smarter than God. But guess what? We're not. As difficult as it may seem at times, always, always trust Scripture. You may not understand it. You may not want it to be true. You may not like what it says, but always trust the truth of Scripture. After the disciples' assurances that they will never deny Jesus, the men descended from the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. You actually, standing on the Mount of Olives, you can look across the Valley of Kidron to the Temple Mount. It's not a very long walk. You can do it easily in a day. You can probably do it in 2 hours if you don't stop and pray at the garden and stop and look at other things along the way. As you walk down the Mount of Olives towards the garden, no doubt an olive garden, an olive grove, on your left is a cemetery. Some people just call it the Jewish cemetery. Jews have been buried there for centuries before Christ walked down that path. They are buried there facing the Temple Mount so that when the resurrection occurs, they will rise facing the temple. It's awe-inspiring to see centuries of graves of these individuals who have awaited the resurrection. And along the way, there's an olive grove. Jesus takes his disciples into what we call the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means something like an olive press. He takes them there because he has to pray, which is our third lesson. Facing the most difficult hours of his life, Jesus stops to pray. No matter how difficult your life is, no matter what difficulties you face, keep praying. There is much to learn from this midnight prayer meeting. One, which is I made reference to a couple weeks ago, is the fact that it's sometimes really hard to stay awake during prayer meetings. All the disciples fall asleep. So you're in good company if you fall asleep during a prayer meeting. Probably in good company if you fall asleep during my sermons also, but that comes later in the book of Acts. But here's some insights. It is good to ask others to pray with you and for you. Jesus doesn't technically ask the disciples to pray right away. He asked them to sit here while I pray, and he takes Peter, James, and John, and he says, remain here and watch. But when he finds them sleeping, he rebukes them, says, why are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray. When we ask others to pray for us, we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And when others don't pray for us, we are rightly disappointed, but we shouldn't be surprised. People are tired. They have their own issues. Our prayer concerns don't drive them to prayer with the same intensity that we have. Don't let that make you stop asking for prayer. Ask others to pray, but make sure that you pray yourself. Another insight from this garden prayer is that it's okay to ask for anything. Jesus has predicted his death. He told the disciples that he would rise again on the third day. Pretty much he's got down what's going to happen over the next few hours. He knew who his betrayer would be. He probably had a pretty good sense it was going to happen there at the garden. He knew that he was going to hang upon the cross. All these things have been predicted in Scripture. And if anybody believes Scripture, it's Jesus. But his prayer, it's amazing. It reflects his full humanity. He says this, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me." I know it doesn't seem likely. I know it seems to go against what you said, but all things are possible for you. Take the burden from me. Isn't that the prayer that we want to pray? Take this burden from me. Release me from this pain. Bring me healing. Bring me a miracle. God, you can do anything. Just do this one little thing for me. And there are people who are going to say, that's outrageous. Really, you think God cares about your crazy little life? There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with asking God for anything. No matter how outrageous, no matter how unlikely, there's nothing wrong with asking God for anything. Others may tell you our request is selfish. They may tell you it's impossible. They may tell you, you know, it's kind of crazy to ask God to give you the winning lottery ticket. But, you know, if that strikes your bell, go ahead. But the prayer of Jesus reminds us it's okay to ask God for absolutely anything. But it also teaches us not to expect our requests will automatically be granted. Jesus ends his prayer with these sweet, trusting words, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." When you pray, ask God for anything you want to ask, but be satisfied and content when God says no. We face incredibly difficult times. Certainly not of the same magnitude that Jesus faced on the night he was betrayed, but we face our own difficult times. Our world is uncertain, unpredictable, and unreliable. We don't know what the future holds, but we have been given a model to follow when facing difficult times. Keep on singing. Keep on trusting Scripture. Keep on praying. I've asked the worship team to end their service today with another worship song, so let's have the worship team come on up. And as they do so, I remind you that no matter how difficult our times are, no matter how much stress we feel, no matter how much COVID fatigue we have in our lives, keep on singing. Lift your spirits by singing the praises of our God. Keep on trusting Scripture, and always keep on praying, because our God is able to do anything, even if he doesn't choose to get rid of COVID today. We keep on praying.